Please turn with me in God's words to the letter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy and chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and our passage for this morning is verses 17 to 19, which we'll read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There is, I think, and it is a fact that it takes us by surprise sometimes, but there is a surprising amount in the Bible about money. The Bible has quite a lot to say about wealth, its purpose, its use, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read a little bit about that in Malachi 3 in our Old Testament reading, where we are reminded not to rob God. We read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 20. We read about it in the Gospels, in Luke 12, in Matthew 25, and the parable of the talents that we read. We read about it in the epistles, not only here, but in other places too, in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, and other places beside. The Bible has a surprising amount to say about money and wealth and what we are to do with it if we have it. Actually, quite a lot of Jesus' parables and the teaching that he brought have to do with either money or wealth, if not as the central point of the message that he's bringing, but certainly as a theme that runs through them. The parable of the tenants that we've read, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, the unforgiving servant, the labourers in the vineyard, the prodigal son, the tenant farmers, the rich young fool. All of these parables, all of these lessons and stories that Jesus taught either have a lesson about wealth and possessions, or they use wealth and possessions in a figurative term to refer to the kingdom of God in some way. The teaching of the scriptures with regards to the holding of earthly goods is summed up, I think, quite well in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9 and verse 23. He's writing about a number of other things. These are God's words. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Now, looking at these three verses that are before us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, there is a movement of the meaning of the word riches. You see, it's repeated there, isn't it? Command those, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And there's a movement in the meaning of the term riches, or rich. in those verses. It's a movement I want to follow through as we look at these verses this morning. It begins in verse 17 with those who are rich in this present age. And it goes through to a future which parallels the point that the apostle is making, which is the investment or even the sacrifice of resources today in order to lay a foundation, a good foundation, for the life which is to come. It's about making a sound investment. There's a contrast there, right at the start as well, because it says, command those who are rich in this present age. That implies that there is another age, doesn't it? That implies that there is more to life before God than what we have and who we are in this age, in this time. There is more. There is more than the passing riches and wealth of this world. But I want to begin by considering the riches of today, the rich life today. That's my first heading. Worldly wealth tends to have certain effects on people. Paul has already pointed this out to Timothy, the dangers that come with the love of wealth in verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not so much the possessions and the wealth itself, it's the sinful heart of man which is the problem. The love of money is the root of all kinds, or is a root of all kinds of evil. So much so that in verse 10, the apostle writes and says that because of this, some have strayed from the faith because of their greediness. They've brought on themselves and pierced themselves, that's a very strong word, with many sorrows because of their love of wealth. Paul returns to that theme here in verse 17 to provide some guidance for Timothy. In one way, he's already given some guidance in a negative sense. Beware that love of wealth, that desire and longing after possessions, because it will consume you and it is in danger. It may even consume your faith. But in verse 17, he gives a more positive instruction. Guidance for those in the church who have wealth, who have possessions. And there's an important strategic purpose behind this, isn't there? Because without some kind of financial backing, without resources, Timothy's ministry in Ephesus is going to be quite short-lived, isn't it? If they cannot afford to care for the widows, if they cannot afford to look after the orphans, if they cannot afford to, I don't know, rent a room to meet in, then how are they going to continue meeting? How are they going to continue gathering? How are they going to provide for one another? And so there's a gospel strategic purpose in the instructions that Timothy receives from the apostle here. Because if Timothy can keep those wealthy believers from self-destructing, as is implied in verse 10, and to help them direct the resources that God has given to them in the right direction, then it's going to be a great boost to Timothy, to his goal of remaining in Ephesus, as Paul has charged him to do back at the beginning of the letter. It's going to be a great boost to the whole church there and to the ministry of that church. And it's going to be a great boost to the gospel in the whole region. And so the instruction is given. To avoid the self-importance that can come from having wealth and power, because the two tend to come together. And not to place hope and trust on something as transient, as fragile, as passing, and as uncertain as money. Now, perhaps this is something you don't think you need to worry about. Perhaps it's because you don't think you have enough to be worried about it. But how anxious do we feel? How anxious do all of us feel when there are more days at the end of the month or at the end of the week than there is money in the bank? Somebody once told me it's like when you have too much month at the end of the money. Now the money's run out, but there's still days to go. How anxious do we feel when we realise that that's the case? Or when a big bill comes in that we didn't expect, and that's going to have an impact on what we're able to do, whether we're able to buy groceries this week, whether we're able to put fuel in the car, whether we can pay that utility bill as they keep going up and up and up. How anxious do we feel about those things? How worried are we about where the next meal is coming from? Well, God says, don't trust in riches. Don't trust in money, because it is uncertain and transient and passing away. And that anxiety we feel is a reminder to us where our trust should be. Where our heart should be resting. Not just for our spiritual needs, but for our practical needs as well. Now we understand, we all get worried when there's not enough money in the bank, or there's not enough food in the cupboards. We all get concerned when those bills come in and they're rising and rising and rising. With the cost of living rising so dramatically in these last, even in the last 6 months or so, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable because we're trusting in the riches of this world, the riches of this life. Our trust, our hearts should be resting in our God, and not in that wealth, not in the money that we have, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little. Our hearts should be looking to God to provide for our needs, not to our pockets. It's worth remembering, when we consider the wealth and the riches of this world, that if we're able to put a roof over our family, that we're able to put food on the table and fuel in our cars, and we're able to pay the utility bills, then we're doing quite a lot better than a lot of people in this country, and far, far better than many, many people in this world. We need to consider. We may read these words that talks about people who are rich in this present age and think that this does not apply to us. We would be wrong to think that. God has given you whatever he has given you, whether it's a lot or a little. And as the parable of the talents reminds us, we are to put what he has given us to work for him. Next, let's talk about a more glorious topic, a more wonderful topic. Because from the riches of this world, the riches of this life, to the riches of God. Paul, in these verses, is portraying God as a rich man. What does he say in verse 17? Don't trust in these uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He is the one who provides out of his riches. Out of his rich provision, everything we have comes. Everything which is good comes from above. It all comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. And shouldn't that very fact, that our God, the God we serve, the God we worship, the one who we pray to, the one who is near to us, whose spirit is in the hearts of his own children, shouldn't our lives reflect that same generosity, that same spirit of generosity? How we handle the resources that he gives us. In verse 18, there are four instructions, two pairs that have similar meanings. Do good and be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. These things flow out not of our hearts, because our hearts are sinful and greedy, but out of the heart of God and out of the Spirit of God. To do good and to be rich in good works is actually quite a common instruction, a common command in the New Testament. But it's applied particularly here to those with resources which hold the potential for creating various effects. And we all have certain resources. That may be a wealth of possessions. That may be some skills. That may be an ability. That may be time. Whatever it is. And to use those things to do good. To use ourselves, all of our resources, all of our ability to do good and thereby be rich in good works. God created the world, and when he created it perfect, he made Adam and Eve and he set them in the garden. And it wasn't just that he set them in the garden with a couple of lawn chairs where the animals would bring the food for them and they'd have nothing to do and they'd be able to laze about all day. No, he set them in the garden to work. And he set us to work today. God is pro-enjoyment and he wants us to enjoy the things he gives us and to enjoy working for him. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Therefore, let us do good and be rich in good works. Now, richness is often a negative term in the Bible. But here it's used positively. That those who have resources of whatever kind are to act in keeping with God's own character, with his will and with his expectation. In the full expectation that he will provide for our needs. And to that end, we are to be generous, ready to share, not slack or grudgingly giving, but quick to step up. To use our potential for him and for good. Timothy is called by the apostle here to remind those who are rich in this present age that they are not the center of the world. Because with money and wealth often comes power and influence. And he says, don't be haughty, don't trust in uncertain riches, but be generous. Be generous, ready, willing to give, to share. Those who have resources to use are bound to use them by the bonds of faith. That's the command that Timothy is given to pass on to those in the church, to pass on to you and me. And the challenge is not so much to be on the lookout for good deeds, not so much to be going around trying to find the random acts of kindness that we can do with our wealth or with our skills or with our resources, but instead to live and to grow into a life which is being transformed by the grace of God, a life of devotion and a life of service to Him. And out of that life flows a desire to please God and to do His work. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul again writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." This transformation that is going on in the lives of believers, in your life and in my life, results in good works. A habit of gracious, willing, productive deeds that are good, not just because they are doing good or they seem to be doing good, but because they flow not out of a sinful, selfish heart, but out of a relationship with God and a desire to conform to the ethics and the pattern commanded by God in His words. You know, anybody can do good. Anybody can do good. Anybody can give to charity. Anybody can help someone out. Good works are not difficult to do. But there's a difference here, because the good works that are being spoken about here, what do? Verse 19, they store up a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Giving to charity is not going to... giving to charity is not necessarily setting a foundation for eternal life. Helping somebody across the street is not necessarily a foundation for eternal life. It's where those things come from. It's the heart they come from. And to that end, let's get to the real purpose of these verses, which is to emphasize not the riches of this world, but the riches of the life to come. The true life, eternal life. Because living out God's generosity today, in whatever measure He has given it to us, lays a firm foundation for the life which is to come. It is a building up of a portfolio of treasures for the purposes of laying hold of that eternal life. It is a sound investment. Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your treasure is in your wallet or in your bank account, if your treasure is in the property that you own, wherever it is, that is where your heart is. Where is your treasure? If your treasure is in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is where your heart is. And it is from that place that the good works that we are commanded to do must come. From that transformed life, from that true life, the eternal, abundant life which is in Christ. And it's not the first time that Paul has spoken about this, is it? Fight the good fight, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called. Is this not part of that fight? Is this not part of what we do day by day to lay hold of that eternal life, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to give, willing to share, even out of whatever little we have? For those wealthy members of the church at Ephesus, the reminder for them is not so much that life is truly life, because life today in the shadow of eternity is nothing, is it? It's a blink of the eye. When we look back on our existence on this world, it will be tiny. It's important, it's vital. Because what we do today stores up treasures for tomorrow, for that glorious, blessed tomorrow, that eternity. Eternity with Jesus. And our actions, the use of the resources and the blessings that God gives us, should reflect that awareness, an awareness of eternal realities, that earthly life, though significant, merely foreshadows what is to come. Worldly riches and the resources and the skills and all those things that God gives to us out of his own rich provision are a means to and an opportunity to do good and to be generous like God is. Who, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. That generosity and goodness which flows out of that transformed life by the grace of God, that God has shown us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that sure and certain and sound investment in eternity. The treasures and good foundation for the future as we take hold of what is truly life. But the warning is equally clear, isn't it? Back in verse 10, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Worldly wealth is uncertain and should never be the cause for pride or self-importance. And decisions on how we make use of what we have now will have an eternal effect. And so the next time you come to look at your household budget, however you do it, however you divide up the money that comes in, the wealth that comes in to your household, be sure that you are investing in eternity. Not with the bits that you've got left over after you've paid for everything else. Because the biblical pattern is first fruits. The best. The first. Consider the places you put it. Consider the things that you spend on. Consider your generosity. And consider the impact that that will have. Think about those words from Malachi 3 verse 8. Will man rob God? And consider your attitude of what worldly riches have, towards what worldly riches have been given to you, have been entrusted to you by God. What resources you have been given. Remember that it is God who is doing the measuring. And do good. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be ready to give. Be willing to share. And look unto the Lord for the provision of your needs. That is the very definition of taking hold of that which is truly life, of taking hold of eternal life. Being willing to let go of what seems so important and so vital today. Now, whether you take the resources that you have and you give them to the church here, whether you take them and you give them to other causes, whether you use them in your own good works, however you choose to use what you lay aside for God's purposes, that's between you and Him. But don't forget to do it. And consider what is more important in the long run. What is it that we are investing in? And trust the Lord, for He is able to provide for our every need. This is a message which has been very challenging to prepare, and it was very challenging to me, and is causing me to rethink a lot of things. And I hope and I pray that for you too, maybe you're comfortable with your finances and the arrangement of your giving and how you do that. And that's good, that's great, I'm really glad. And praise the Lord for that. But it's an opportunity for us together to think about these things, to review our lives. And in the light of the difficulties that press down upon us and the anxiety that causes with regards to the cost of living, here is a chance to say, Lord, this is yours. Do with it as you see fit. And in doing so, lay hold of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good things that you give to us. We acknowledge that everything we have comes from you. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us as individuals, as couples and families, as to how we use the resources that you give. We pray, open up for us opportunities to do good. Cause us to be rich in good works. By your Spirit within us, stir us up to be ready to give and willing to share, always with an eye on eternity, trusting in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We ask for your help and your guidance in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.